Emmanuel, God with us, we pray that you would be with us now as we look into your word, as we try to answer this question about the darkness and what it means and why there's so much of it. Illuminate our eyes to see Jesus, the light of the world. Amen. Well, some headlines from 2016, just to cheer you up a little bit. The World Health Organization announced the outbreak of the Zika virus. North Korea launched a long-range rocket into space. There were three coordinated attacks in Brussels, Belgium. There was a Sunni Islamic group organization that targeted Christians who were celebrating Easter. 75 people died and 340 people were injured. And then the United Kingdom decided they were going to leave the European Union, which, of course, increased global financial uncertainty. Malaysia Airlines Flight 17 was shot down. Here in our country, we endured probably the most hate-filled election cycle that we've seen ever. And then there's racism and addiction and stress and cancer, which seems to be seeping more and more into our everyday lives. And maybe you can think back on this last year and you can think about your own darkness, the things that came into your life that weren't there in 2015, and you could put them in the category of darkness. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or maybe not a follower of Jesus, sometimes this darkness that's here in our world can really be disturbing. If the darkness of 2016 disturbed you, I think Advent, these 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, this season has something to say to you. Advent means that Jesus is coming, but when we say that Jesus is coming, that means he's not here yet. So that means the light is not here when we use the word Advent. And 2,000 years ago, we can talk about the very first Advent. And in that first Advent, the Jews were waiting for their Messiah, their Savior, to come into the world. In particular, the 400 years or so just before Jesus' birth was a time of waiting. We got a little bit of that in the children's story that we read earlier. But what we didn't perhaps hear was that it was a time of silence. It was a time of darkness for the Jewish people. Why? Because there were no prophets during those 400 years. There were no scriptures being written during those 400 years before Jesus came. In fact, I got a chart here to show you. It'll help you see at least some of it. Here's the book of Job. It was written over here off the screen, 1500 BC. You see all these books of the Bible that were written, and you see all the way up to 400 BC, all the way over to here, all this time in history. We can go back a little further and talk about Genesis, 4000 BC, and when the events of Genesis happened. But when you get here, I wanted you to see this. When you get to 400 BC, it stops. There's no more scripture being written. So the people have been hearing from God for, in a sense, 4,000 years. And then all of a sudden, no prophets, no scripture, nothing. I never heard in a sermon anyone explain what happened during those silent years, those 400 years between when the last scripture was written and compiled to Jesus' birth. So I thought I'd do you a favor today and not give you all the details, but give you a two-minute history of the silent years so we can understand Jesus a little bit better. I read this week that Israel was under the control of the Persian Empire, and that lasted a couple hundred years. I think 100 years of that was before the silent years. But so the Persians were in control, and they allowed the Jews to practice their religion for the most part. So far, so good. But then Alexander the Great took over, and he brought Greek rule to the world, and he strongly promoted Greek lifestyles wherever he was in charge. And so this was not a good turn of events for the people of Israel, because Greek culture at that time was worldly, was humanistic, and was ungodly. Then after Alexander, there was a series of successors. One of them overthrew the rightful line of the priesthood and desecrated the temple of the Jews. He defiled it with unclean animals and also a pagan altar. This was the equivalent of rape, of religious rape, in a sense, to the Jewish people. So war, violence, and infighting followed this. And then Rome conquered Israel, putting all of Judea under the control of the Caesars. And some of us have heard some about that. The Caesars taxed the Jewish people. They controlled the Jewish people. So now you have Roman, you have Greek, and you have Hebrew cultures all mixing together in this place that we call Judea. The Jews and the pagans from other nations, or the pagans from other nations, were becoming dissatisfied with religion. And the pagans were beginning to question the validity of polytheism, the fact that there are many gods. They're starting to think this through. The Romans and the Greeks are being drawn from their mythologies, from their stories, toward the Hebrew scriptures. And the really interesting thing about this time is now the Hebrew scriptures are in Latin, and they're also in Greek, so these people can read them. But think about the Jews. The Jews themselves are despondent. Once again, they're conquered, they're oppressed, and they're polluted with all these other cultures kind of pressing in on them. Hope was running low, and faith was running even lower. And their religious leaders really couldn't give them any hope or help. That's when you read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees, very devout leaders of the people, but as you read about their story, they're just going through the motions. Maybe you feel like that sometimes, just going through the motions. And the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection, that we would raise up someday, that we would live after death, so they couldn't give any hope to the people. So that's our two-minute summary of the silent years. We'll leave that there for a minute. We'll come back to it later. It'll become important for us later. But so far, we've established that 2016, the time that we live in, there's darkness. And in the time just before Jesus came, we've established that there was also darkness, especially for the Jewish people. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why is there so much darkness in this world? I think there's two stories that help give us an answer to that particular question. Before time as we know it, there was an angel named Lucifer in heaven. The Bible tells us that his name, Lucifer, means light bearer or shining one or morning star. He was beautiful. He was smart. He was a flawless creation of God. And as you read about him, you almost get the sense like he was the worship director of heaven as you read his description. There's a musicality to him. I want to read you something that he said while he was in heaven. Here's what he said. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mountain of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the top of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Pretty clear what he's trying to say, isn't it? I will kind of sticks out there, doesn't it? Lucifer didn't have to walk in darkness. He chose to walk in darkness. And here's the irony. Darkness came into the world, into the universe, through Lucifer, the light bearer. Thrown to the earth along with one-third of the other angels that he led astray. It says in the scriptures that this group has their own kingdom. It's called in Colossians 1:13, the domain of darkness. And then in Ephesians 6, it says that there are rulers, that there are authorities, that there are powers over this dark world and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And then in Ephesians 2, it says that there's a way of this world. I don't know if you recognize the way of the world as you've been watching things that happened in 2016. There's a way of the world. And it says that there is a ruler of the kingdom of the air. All right, so we get the sense that Lucifer said, I will, and God said, no, you won't, and sent him down here to earth. But now he has some kind of domain. He has some power, and he wants to use it. So how did Lucifer and Satan and his angels come to have power over this dark world? Well, that brings us to our second story. It starts with God creating a man, and then God creating a woman. And he created them, it says, in his own image. There was a tree, there was some fruit, and there was a decision to be made. God said, don't. And Adam and Eve said, we will. They didn't have to walk in darkness. They chose. Their choice separated them from a holy God. And just like Lucifer was thrown out of heaven, they were thrown out of paradise. They were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, never to return there. Now, why does the world seem so dark? I think these two stories give us the answer. The light bearer, the shining one, quote unquote, is responsible for bringing darkness into the universe. The image bearers, this man and this woman, are responsible for bringing darkness into this world. Now, what's the common denominator between Lucifer or Satan and Adam and Eve? I will do what I want to do. You see pride in their statements as you read these two stories. And in the middle of this word pride, there's this letter, I. And in the middle of the word sin, we see this letter, the letter I. Now, the third reason that I would say the world is dark, and I'll give you a warning here, this is where it gets personal. The world is dark because you and I love doing our own thing. As much as the Shining One loves doing his own thing, as much as Adam and Eve love doing their own thing, so do you and I. Look at John 3. It says, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. John 3, 19 through 20. I spent a fourth of my life running from the light because I didn't want my deeds to be exposed. My deeds were self-centered. The irony was, as I was running from the light, I was attending church. I was learning church doctrine. I was jumping through religious hoops. Kind of sounds like a Pharisee, doesn't it? I looked good on the outside, but on the inside, honestly, I was rebelling against God. I don't think I really knew it at the time, but that's what it was. Rebellion against God is what lies behind every form of evil or darkness in this world that we live in. Let me say that again. Rebellion against God is what lies behind every form of evil or darkness in the world. Whether it's some catastrophe that happens, the reason that catastrophe happened is because sin entered into the world and this world doesn't work the way that it's supposed to. Or whether it's something that's not a catastrophe or an accident, something that someone wills to happen. Remember, I will. We all have a will. And like Lucifer and Adam and Eve, we use our will. And sometimes we use it inappropriately. So we live in darkness because we've rebelled against God and have broken this contact with the only source of light that we have. So that's the bad news, but there is some good news. Just like Lucifer and Adam and Eve didn't have to walk in darkness, you and I don't have to walk in darkness either. I want to set the scene for this verse that I want to read to you. It's what Jesus is going to say to us today, and it's also what Jesus is going to say to us the next 3 weeks. We're just going to focus on one verse the next 4 weeks together. So about 2 years into Jesus' ministry, Jesus is teaching in the Jewish temple. Here's a picture of it. This is during the Feast of the Tabernacles. And Jesus is teaching in the Court of Women, which I believe is in here. And there is a place where the people bring their offerings in the Court of the Women. And what I want you to focus on are these candelabras. There should be four of them here in the Court of Women. I brought a small one that my Jewish friends have given me, and I'm not going to move that because it's going to fall apart like that. But these four candelabras are large. They're huge. And we understand when we read history. No, we'll just leave this. We understand when we read history that the light of these candelabras was like a torch in a sense. And some people said that in every courtyard of the city of Jerusalem, you could get the light that was thrown off from these huge torches. And each night of this particular festival, the Feast of the Tabernacles, there's a lamp lighting ceremony. They come and they light these lamps in the evening. And there's great singing and there's great dancing and celebration of God's salvation under the light of these huge torches. They are celebrating the deliverance that God brought at the Exodus when God led his people in a pillar of fire by night when they left Egypt. They're also celebrating the 40 years of guidance in the wilderness as they wandered around. They followed this pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. But these torches specifically help them remember the pillar of fire. And that's why it was important these candelabras be big. They were a graphic symbol that God is with his people, even in the darkest of times. Some people believe that Jesus uttered the words I'm going to share with you later at the close of the feast, when the candelabras were not lit. So we get the sense that there's 7 days. They light the candles each night of the 7 days. And then on the eighth day, they do not light the candelabras. And in the absence of those lights on that day, some people believe Jesus says these words. You can see them on the screen here. Jesus spoke to the people once more, and he said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." It's the New Living Translation. Jesus was fond of word pictures. I don't know if you noticed that as you read the scriptures. Perhaps what Jesus was trying to say was, you may have had to walk here in darkness tonight into the court of women, but you don't have to walk in darkness and life any longer. As we think about how dark things were for the Jewish people the 400 years before Jesus, you can understand how brightly Jesus would have shone against that particular backdrop. They no longer had to walk in darkness. Now it makes sense why huge crowds flocked to first John the Baptist and then later to Jesus in his ministry. Jesus was giving them hope. He was giving them something the other religious leaders could not give them. So as we think about how dark our world can be, the light of Jesus shines even brighter. We don't have to walk in darkness. So I want to invite you the next 3 weeks to explore this light of the world with us. The light that you can follow, this verse says. The light that will light up your life. Well, until the next sermon, I can at least point out a few things here. And one thing is I can point out that this is good news. What Jesus said here is good news. We don't have to walk in darkness. The Bible says that those who have yet to believe in Jesus, here's what it says. It says in Ephesians 4 that they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So if a heart can be hardened, I believe a heart can also be softened. And if that's you today, if you're in the place where maybe you've hardened your heart against God and the things that God has said to you over the years, I want to encourage you today that you can turn to God and ask him to soften that hard heart so that you can understand what the good news of Jesus is. Peter tells us that God has called us out of darkness. This is 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. God calls us out of darkness. If you're not a believer, not only can your heart be softened by God, but he is also going to call you someday to himself. And I hope you'll be ready on that day when he calls you to answer that call. I mean, these verses mean a lot to me because I hardened my heart for 10 years. And I shook my fist in God's face and I said, "How dare you allow darkness to come into my life?" But God used that darkness to soften my heart. And so when he called me, I answered that call. And I'm hoping that for you, if you're here today and you haven't understood who Jesus can be in your life, that you would come to the light, that you would turn from your way of doing things. We have a graphic illustrations of that today in the two stories that we read. Turn from that way of doing things, your way, to God's way. Now, for those of you who are already following Jesus, we don't have to walk in darkness either, do we? Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light." This is an interesting verse, isn't it? It's kind of harsh. It says, you were darkness. Not you had darkness or you walked in darkness. It says, you were darkness. But now you're not anymore. We are light in the Lord. We live as children of light. So what's God's answer to a dark world? Certainly Jesus is, definitely. But you're part of God's answer as well because you are his child. Someone has said to me that my kids have a certain look about them. They have the Capetta look. I don't know. If you haven't noticed that, take a look at them later. Now, they may look a little bit like me, but I'm glad they look more like their mother than me. But it's the same with us. When people see us, they ought to see a family resemblance to our Father. When they look at us, they ought to see the light of Jesus in us, the light of the world. So I want to encourage you to shine brightly this Advent season. Shine brightly among your family. Shine brightly among your friends. Shine brightly amongst your coworkers. You are a child of God, a child of light. Now, how can I soften my heart? How can I answer the call out of darkness, from darkness into light? How can I live as a child of light? Well, I'll say the same thing I say probably 85% at the end of all of my sermons, and that is to look to Jesus. Jesus had some I wills. Lucifer had some I wills, and Jesus had some I wills. Here's some of Jesus' I wills. I will leave heaven. I will become weak like a baby. I will subject myself to flawed human parents. I will live an obscure life for 30 years. I will face temptation. I will put up with my unbelieving disciples for 3.5 years. I will be tortured. I will endure the darkness of the cross so that you won't have to. I will die. Now, have you heard the story of the crucifixion when Jesus died on that Roman cross? From noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it says the lights went out. It was dark over the whole land. Now, what did Jesus do in that time of darkness? He trusted his Father. I think Psalm 139 gives us kind of a prediction of what Jesus is going to experience on the cross. Look at what it says. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. The Bible says there's no darkness in God at all. And so while Jesus was on the cross, he was trusting in his Father God. And his Father God, it says, for darkness is as light to you. So you don't have to walk in darkness. You can do what Jesus did. You can trust God when it is dark, when it seems dark. Isaiah 50 and verse 10, a verse that we read earlier today, it says, let the one who walks in darkness, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. So you can trust in, you can rely on the one who has the final word over darkness. I don't know what that means for you today. I can only say what it means for me. What does it mean for me to trust and rely on God in the dark things that come into my life this week, this month, this year? What does it mean for you to rely on God? But the thing is, you don't have to walk in darkness. You can walk in the light of Jesus even when it seems dark. Let's pray. Father, we see that darkness doesn't have the final word, that you're the one that has the final word on darkness. Death doesn't have it Evil doesn't have it and suffering doesn't have it. You do. And we want to trust you. And we know it's easier to say that we want to trust you than to actually trust you. So help us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. He's the author of our faith, the finisher of our faith. Help us, Lord, like he did on the cross, to fully trust that you know what you're doing in each of our situations, that you will not allow the darkness to overcome us, but that the darkness will be as light to you, that we will enjoy that light for all of eternity as Jesus is the light of the place where we're going. We thank you for the light of the world. And we pray, Lord, as we look at this verse the next 3 weeks, that you would open our eyes to see it in new and fresh ways. Amen.